We have started the exposition of a book that shook my life 34 years ago. And I shared this testimony last week, and it just shook my life. When I was second year in dental school, I went to this conference called Urbana 87. I don't know if any of you had a chance to Google it. You could listen to those messages now. Google is omnipresent. You know, they're everywhere. As I was preparing for this series for a month and reading through the book, which is only made up of only 48 verses, so something that you could read twice a day, and I've been doing that, and I encourage you to do that. As I was preparing, I was reminded of God's special grace upon my life, because I had a desire to live for Him during my dental school years. I had this desire to live for Him during my graduate school years. I think that is the greatest blessing. I really do think that is the greatest blessing. And if you have a desire to live for Him, and I could sincerely tell you, that is the greatest blessing. Okay? Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. Okay, but I really do think if God give you that deep desire to live for Him, I think that is the greatest blessing. And I told you last week, it kind of like connected together. And I knew on 1988, January 1st, my New Year's resolution was, Lord, I want to live for You, and would You provide me with a wife? And that was right after that conference. And last week, they just came together. And the desire wasn't, you know, I want to be married. It was, I want to live for You, so would You provide me with a partner and companion? So I share this with you again, for whatever the, you know, benefit that is for you. Today we're continuing with this story of Jonah in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. If you are listening this story for the first time, how is that even possible? Right? And, well, Jesus said it is possible. How do you like that? Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Son of Man will be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Just as. If you believe death and resurrection is possible, because God is divine and omnipotent, belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights is definitely possible. Right? Do you see the logic? And this is no novice talking, but this is the Lord talking. He is the Yahweh who hurled the great wind and great tempest. He's the sovereign. Do you know the story of Jonah focuses on two things? Number one, sovereignty of God. Great wind, great tempest, great fish, great fear, all of that. How does that come? From the hand of great God. Do you know great God? Is your God great? Or is He more like genie? Like you just rub it on your, you know, arm when you need Him. Sovereignty of God is one thing, and that sovereign God is not into Himself only, but with a compassion, He has the missionary heart. Did you know that? That's Christianity. God with missionary heart. I always love that word. I don't like the word missional. I love the word missionary. Maybe I'm old-timer, traditional. But our God is a missionary God. Some of you who've been coming to New Heart for years, you heard me share this again and again and again. Our God is a missionary God. And in the center of God's heart, there is a mission. And who's that? The Ninevites. Undeserving, cruel, bad enemies of God. Like you and I. Isn't that what Christianity is? So story and Book of Jonah is a significant book in the Bible, and significant for me, because 34 years ago, it shook my life. And I wanted to live a obedient life. And I'm going to ask this question again, if you could just look at me and answer this. And if God is asking you, and I'm speaking on behalf of God, by the way. And I asked this question last week, and in case you didn't hear this question, do you obey Him? Are you living in obedience? Simple question. I'm not trying to, you know, just a simple question. Are you obeying Him? Are you living in obedience? Simple question. Or, what's the option? Are you fleeing from the face of God? There's no neutrality, right? We see that very clearly. Either you are obeying Him, or you're fleeing and just kind of like try to run away from the presence of God. Today, we want to see what happens to that man of God when he flees from the Lord. We want to see that. And if you read Jonah chapter 1, if you read it carefully, you will see a pathetic picture of a man of God, a Christian. Really, really sad. Sad picture of a Christian or church. And perhaps Lord will speak to us and speak to New Heart as we look into those stories carefully. And again, Book of Jonah is a Hebrew literary masterpiece. Okay, it's only 48 verses, and there are very, very intentional play of the words, and certain words just show up, pop up many, many times. And if you are a careful reader of a Bible, you already probably picked it up. A great tempest. Mighty wind, great fish, is only one word, gadol, right? From the hand of great God. And the other thing is, if you're reading ESV, you probably picked up this word, hurled, which means casting. God hurled a wind, right? God hurled a tempest. Can you picture God casting a storm? 2 weeks ago, pretty incredible thing happened, if you think about it. Like, you know, out of all the places in the world, New York City, and we are not a third world country. It's probably the most advanced nation in the world. And New York City is probably the most developed place in this country. And it rained 4 hours, just 4 hours. And the rain and the water was everywhere. It killed almost 50 people. Who would have thought? Really humbling, isn't it? And that's just 4 hours, people. 4 hours. Imagine 40 days and 40 nights, which Bible speaks about in Genesis chapter 6. And that's the sovereignty of God. When we say sovereignty of God, you know what that means? It means He is sovereign over nature and history. He calms the storm. He hurls the storm. He send a fish. He appoint a fish. He appoint a worm. Even a worm. One worm. One mosquito. Go bite him. 10 times. I don't know whether you think of it like that. Can we think about pandemic? Is pandemic coincident? Is pandemic Delta variant? And this unknown variance, by chance, do you think? What do you think, right? So keep these things in mind. So it speaks about the sovereignty of God and the missionary heart of God. And then there is you. And then there is you. And then there is me. 34 years ago, I responded to Him, Lord, I want to live for You. I want to be obedient unto You. That's what matters to me. And I hope that happens to you. Okay? Last week, we picked up first five verses, where it begins with Lord's calling of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and arise and go to this great city, the great city of Nineveh, right? And preach against it. Three active verbs. Arise, go, and preach against it. Very simple commission or command, which, by the way, it is your command as well if you are a Christian. Go and make disciples of all nations. Are you going? Have you risen? Or are you sleeping? That's the title, isn't it? What do you mean, you sleepers? You know who's that, who's doing that rebuking? Captain of the ship. Who is he? He's just a unbelieving leader of this world. You know, church gets rebuked these days. Church gets rebuked from the world. What do you mean? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're Christian and you're sleeping? The whole world is in chaos and the whole world is panicking and they're trying to doing everything possible to survive and you're sleeping and you're careless. And basically, if you look at the story in Jonah chapter 1, he goes too deep. You know, we shared this last week. If Christians, if you're a Christian, do not obey, your life is going down. 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 And we see Jonah going down to Joppa, down into the ship, and down into the deep part of the ship, and lying down and sleeping. So my question to you this week is, are you sleeping? Seriously, are you sleeping? Some people sleep through the service, you know, which should be the epitome of your life of worship. Right? Isn't that what it is? So, that's the title. Cartoonish, but if fish is that big, I think it can swallow a person, right? So, we looked at first five verses, and Jonah outright disobeys God. Go, arise, and preach. And he gets up and flee from the Lord. Outright disobeys God. There's nothing in between, people. Are you obeying the Lord, or are you avoiding and fleeing from the face of God? So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction, west of Palestine. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyrian Empire, very close from Baghdad of Iraq right now. Just the east of Tigris River, which is a historic place, right? So instead of going to God's direction, you know, by the way, obedience is very directional. Are you going toward Nineveh or are you going toward Tarshish? People say, I'm obeying, but you're heading toward Tarshish. And once in a while on Sundays and I don't know, summer missions, you obey. That's no obedience. That is not obedience. Obedience is very, very life directional. Okay, I just wanted to point it out that. So he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So what's the response of sovereign God? Okay, verse 4. But the Lord, praise God. Can you picture with me? If disobedience is by nature sin, sovereign God pursuing after sinner, what is that? Grace. Grace. If sin by nature is disobedience, it is, right? Genesis chapter 3. And sovereign God pursuing after a sinner is the grace of God. What if he just kind of like leave you alone? Like Romans chapter 1. By the way, he does. Right? If you continue to disobey him, and if you're not in Christ, he will just leave you alone. three times in verse 24, 26, and 28, God gave over to whatever the desire you have. And read that chapter carefully. Somehow it depicts what is happening in America right now. What is happening in our world right now. Right? So, but the Lord, there is that word, hurled, right? Tool, throw. Can you picture God throwing a great wind? Ida, Larry, I don't know, you know. Can you picture that? He hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was that mighty, the word, another, gadol, that great tempest, same word, okay? A great tempest on the sea so that the ship may be threatened. And I already introduced those two words, which I think, you know, you want to pay attention. One is gadol, great wind, great tempest, a great fear, exceedingly, it's all gadol. Great fish is all gadol. The other one is God hurled great wind, and men hurled their cargoes, and they hurled Jonah into the sea. There's the play of the word. It's a literary masterpiece. So what's the response? God does not leave Jonah alone. Grace of God. Only reason you're sitting here is the grace of God, isn't it? To me it is. And we're going to see the ridiculous kind of personality and character. He's a ridiculous character. If you read Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 4, I don't think you will like him. He is ridiculous. And yet God uses that one ridiculous man to bring Ninevites to himself. Sovereignty of God, missionary heart of God. Do you think we are great missionaries and great Christians? That's why God is carrying out salvific work through us. You know, I'm convinced that that is not the case. That is not the case. Okay? So God does not leave Jonah alone, and he pursues after him. Grace of God pursues after you. Aren't you glad that he doesn't give up on you and just leave you alone? Aren't you glad? Right? Sometimes parents give you up. Pastors give up on you. Your small group leaders give up on you. But God never gives up on his people. And I praise God. So what does he do? He sends a great wind, and so that there is a great storm, and the outcome is that shipwrecked. And ship is threatened to be to break up and wreck. And I think this is very insightful. It is because of one man's disobedience, and the whole ship was in danger. One disobedience. Perhaps it's because of your disobedience, your whole family will be in danger. Is that too much to kind of expand on it? I don't think so. If a man of God, we talked about the roles of husbands and we talked about roles of fathers. If the man of God, who is supposed to be the shepherd and the leader of the family, is outrightly disobeying God, your children will suffer. Absolutely. Right? So it was because of Jonah, and the whole ship was in danger. And, you know, they try to do everything possible. Do you notice? If you look at the response of the mariners or the sailors, they do everything, including prayer. Okay? Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They actually prayed. Did you know that if you read Jonah chapter 1, interesting observation that I found was, everyone prays except Jonah. Do you pray? Seriously, everyone in Jonah chapter 1 prays except Jonah. Don't you find that ridiculous? Right? They all cried out to his God. And in fact, mariners even prayed to the Lord, Yahweh God. But Jonah doesn't pray. And my question to you is, are you in obedience, living a life of obedience and praying? Right? They cried out and they hurled, there it is, that word, tool, the cargo. God throws a storm and they throw away their cargo, their treasures. Right? That in the ship, into the sea, lighten it for them. What we see is they are doing everything possible. They know how to survive. They are praying and they are doing everything possible. What about Jonah? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had lain down and was in deep sleep. I think it's supposed to be funny. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast? The whole world is in chaos, but the church is sleeping. Christians are sleeping. They're fighting. Do you see that? You know, as I was reading Jonah this week, a lot of stories from the Bible came into my mind. And there are two other storm stories that came into my mind in the Bible. And there is a story where there is a storm and someone is sleeping. Does anybody remember what that story is? Jesus was sleeping. Remember, in the Gospels, one day Jesus had a very, very active, busy ministry. And he was so tired and he fell asleep in the stern of a ship. The stern is in the back, okay, where you catch a lot of fish, okay? And he fell asleep. And a sudden squall came into Sea of Galilee, and it is known for that, the Sea of Galilee is known for that geographically, and it came so suddenly, and disciples who were professional fishermen all their lives, they knew how to handle a storm and how to survive, so they did everything possible to survive. They were pumping water out, rowing really hard against the wind, and try to go forward, but it wasn't going anywhere, and they began to feel we're going to die. So what do? Disciples do exactly the same thing the mariners do. They prayed, Lord, Lord, they wake up Jesus. Like, we're about to die, don't you care? Don't you care? They cried out to Jesus. I pray that you are doing that actually. And Jesus wakes up in the middle of the storm. Jonah will wake up soon in the middle of the storm too. Jesus wakes up in the middle of the storm. And remember what he did? Rebuked the wind. I don't know. He hurled the wind. Now he rebukes the wind. And then he said this incredible words. Peace. And be still. He speaks and he commands to the nature. And guess what happens? Mark chapter 4 records immediately, which is really, really a special thing about Mark's gospel. Immediately, there was a great peace. Gadol Shalom. How is that possible? It is possible because he is the great sovereign Lord. Do you hear that? Okay. There is another story of a storm in the Bible, which is a historic story. It's in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is like a second to the last chapter of Book of Acts, which is the history of the church. And some of you may not know this story, but Paul was on his way to Rome. As a prisoner, okay, arrested by Roman soldiers, he was to be transported from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. If you could just picture that. From Jerusalem, through the Mediterranean, passing Greece, all the way to Rome. So it's a pretty long distance. And they were on a journey with the soldiers and many other prisoners. And then, guess what happened? Another storm came. Lord, send another storm. And this storm was so bad, and it went on for 14 days. You know, some of you are disappointed that we are not fishing tonight, and I think you should be thankful. You know what it is like to be in a boat and throwing up? Have you ever been in a boat and the ocean is like really turbulent, and you begin to throw up? I tell you what, you're going to be half dead. It's really a horrible thing. Okay, but can you imagine you do that for 14 days? You are like ghost. You're a ghost. You're dead. Okay? That's what's happening in Acts chapter 27. And guess what happened? Man of God, unlike Jonah, this time Paul, who's obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he speaks to the people. And listen to this. Listen, men and women. Once you eat, that's exactly what he told them. You have given up your hope. You know, you think you're going to die. Just get up and eat. Because last night, Lord spoke to me that I'm gonna go to Rome and see Caesar. There is a purpose in my life, and God's going to carry it out. And he told me, none of you will be lost. Do you see the difference between Jonah and Paul? Right? And they went on. You know, they go on. And they arrive near the island called Malta. Okay, if you read Acts chapter 27. These are all geographical places and historical account. They're almost there, and then something happened, and the boat or the ship was being wrecked. Okay? It was being wrecked, and the soldiers had to kill prisoners because if they lose any of the prisoners, the Roman law say that if the guards lose the prisoners, you get executed. So they were about to kill them. But verse 43, which is an amazing verse, says, verse 43, which is the second to the last verse of the chapter, it says, the centurion, okay, the Roman soldier, the captain, did not want to kill Paul, so he saved them all. When I was reading that, I was like, wow. There are similarities and there are like such a contrast story here. Jonah's story, because of Jonah, everybody's in danger. In Paul's story, everybody gets saved because of Paul. Do you see the difference? One is fleeing from the Lord and being disobedient. One is led by the Spirit and being obedient. I hope you see, you get the message. In the sea of life, people, there are three main characters that I see. I see sovereign God, and then there is man of God, and then the rest. Where do you fit? Where do you fit? There is sovereign God, and then there is man of God, or plural man of God, or woman of God, and then the rest. Where do you fit? That's what I see. That's what I see. While Jonah is careless, rather, laying down sleeping in the deep, mariners were doing all they can. They are humbled and they're praying and they are hurling, casting cargoes, doing everything possible, all their efforts, all their energy to save their life in the sea of life to survive like right now. Don't you see it? The whole world is trying to survive. The whole world is trying to survive. But the church is sleeping. Are you obeying the Lord? Not just trying to make you guilty. This is the word of the Lord. Are you obeying the Lord? Or are you laying down? I think it takes a great faith for you to sleep in the storm. Don't you think? It takes great faith, like Jesus, for you to fall asleep in the storm. But Jonah was sleeping in the storm. How is that possible? Because of great faith? I don't think so. It's the great insensitivity. Carelessness. You don't care. You don't care what's happening in the world. You don't care what's happening to the Ninevites. You don't care. You don't really care about anything. Right? That's the picture that we see in the book of Jonah. Okay? That disobedient man of God, right? And we see that he went down in a part of the ship, had laying down and sleeping. Are you obeying or are you lying down? I'm really asking you, seriously. I'm speaking to Christians. Are you lying down or are you obeying? Are you crying out to the Lord or are you sleeping? You know, I find it so ironic. Everyone prays in Jonah chapter 1 except Jonah. Everyone even prayed to Yahweh God, Lord God, except Jonah. Right? Don't you see that? So what happens? The captain comes and rebuked Jonah. The leaders of this world is rebuking the church. Let's listen to the rebuke. The captain came to him, verse 6. What do you mean, you sleeping? What do you mean, you sleeping? The whole world is in chaos, and they're dying, and you're sleeping. That's the rebuke of the captain. And then he goes, arise and call out, pray to the Lord. You know why we don't pray? Because we're living a disobedient life. You know, I've been in ministry for years now. I know it takes a miracle for people to pray. I know. It takes a miracle for people to become a Christian. Unless you become a Christian, you don't pray. I mean, real Christian. You don't pray. Right? And the captain, which is really is the rebuke of God himself. You know, what do you mean you're sleeping? Are you kidding me? You're sleeping? Are you kidding me? Do you see what they're doing? They're crying out to their own gods, and they're throwing away their cargoes, their treasures, trying to do everything possible to survive, and you're sleeping. Church, you are sleeping. You got to be kidding. That's what Captain is saying. That's what the Lord is saying. You got to be kidding. You're kidding me. Okay? Get up, rise, and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought of us, and we might not perish. And the insight that I got was your obedience to pray and your family members and your friends not perishing is directly related. It is related. Christians, are you praying for your unbelieving family members? Do you? Or are you just bitter toward them? So many people are bitter. God of grace, right? God of grace, people. God of grace. And how could your heart be bitter? Like, when will you not be bitter and cynical, skeptical, rebelling, running away, fleeing, not listening? You know, I've learned people don't listen well. I'm sorry, but people don't listen well. People don't obey. People don't. Unless your heart is really redeemed by grace, you don't obey. You don't want to obey. Right? So, finally, Jonah wakes up with the rebuke of the captain, and he gets up to the deck, and finally he sees the storm. Okay, while that is happening, mariners were trying to figure out, like, what's the cause of all of these? On whose account this evil is happening to us? So, you know what they do? They do something they know how to do best, which is casting lots. Superstition that ancient Near East, Eastern people believed and performed to figure out, like, what the truth is. So they cast lots, okay, with Jonah. And when they cast the lot fell on Jonah, okay, which is the cause of everything. How does that happen? It happens because God is involved, sovereign God. Dr. Donald Barnhouse says, you know, we throw the dice, but God controls the outcome, right? Sovereign God. Do you know your life? Every single one of you is in the sovereign hand of the Lord. This is not Jonah's story and your life is independent and you're kind of like freelancer. It's not. Even a worm, even a plant, even a fish, we see that in the story. God organized, and that's why you are sitting where you are. And you became what you became. It really is, people of God. Okay? God gets involved in this matter too, and the lot fell on Jonah. Okay? In fact, each step of Jonah's life, if you look at chapter 1, he was involved. In verse 4, God is the one who hurled the great wind. In verse 7b, when they cast lots, it fell on Jonah. It's not coincident, right? And later on, as soon as Jonah was tossed and hurled into the sea immediately ceased to be raging. And verse 17, which is the last verse, it is the Lord appointed a great fish. Hey, stay there. Open your mouth. Swallow him. Don't kill him. Okay? The sovereign hand of God, people. Do you believe it? Sovereign hand of God. Grace of God. Missionary heart of God. And then there is you. I hope you get this. It's not you, and then there is God somewhere over there. It's not that, people. Sovereign God. And then there is you, little me, and little you. Okay? So, when it fell on Jonah, and the people were just, you know, okay, Jonah, tell me, what's the cause? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from? They ask these series of questions indicating their desperate heart. Obviously, they are in the middle of the storm and they're about to die. And they really wanted to know, Jonah, what is the reason? Right? They really wanted to know, but what they really wanted to know is, what do we have to do to live? Isn't that what people want to know through Christians? What do we have to do to live? Do you share? Right? And what I want to focus on for the next 5 minutes is the obscure heart of obscure, twisted heart of this man of God named Jonah. And I want you to really pay attention because it's pretty amazing. Who are you? Where are you from? And this is his answer. I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I was reading this week. I was like, does this man look like someone who feared the Lord? If not, why is he saying that? I'm a Hebrew, which means he's saying, I'm a chosen people of God. I'm a very special person. And I fear the Lord. Really? So when they asked, so what do we have to do? He said, just pick me up and throw me into the sea. Which is really twisted heart. By this time, if you go through all of these and if you put this many people into trouble, you should humble yourself and ask the Lord, hey, listen, guys, it's me. I'm sorry. Can we all kneel down and repent before the Lord? Instead of saying that, just pick me up and throw me into the sea and you will live. You know, I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon me. Do you hear this twisted heart? If you're living in disobedience, listen, your heart is twisted. It is. Your heart is twisted. Don't hate me for this. Your heart is twisted. You don't see straight. I want us to consider this Jonah's words and examine and assess the state of his heart. And hopefully as we do that, it'll assess your heart. Okay, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Can I ask you, please answer silently, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? I was reading this and I was reminded of Genesis 22 story. Great story, right? Genesis 22, I'm going to skip it for the time's sake. Abraham finally gets one son when he was 100 years old. It was a child of promise. His name is Isaac, only son whom he loved. And God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the mountain of Moriah and sacrifice him. God tested him. His faith, right? Unlike Jonah, if you read Genesis 22, next day he got up. There's no word. And he takes Isaac, and he takes the wood and the fire and two other servants, and he walks 3 days' journey. No talk. When they finally arrived, Abraham said to grown-up servants, you guys stay here. Probably because he didn't want to take any chance that they will try to stop him. So they walk up the mountain of Moriah. Fast forward. Finally get to the place where he's ready to sacrifice his only son. He built his own altar. Can you imagine father's heart? Building an altar to sacrifice him. And then, incredible thing, he ties Isaac on the altar. People say, scholars say, Isaac was probably like 17, 18 years old. Right? Which makes Abraham 117 years old. If they wrestle, who's going to win? Probably Isaac. But there is no sign of resistance, no sign of disobedience, no sign of like nothing. Like father, like son. Obedient father and obedient son. So on the altar, he's all tied. He picks up the sword. Now I want you to feel the suspense. Okay? Ready to slay him. And at that moment, God, I think, was in urgency. Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him. Don't touch him. Don't lay your hands upon him. And then the incredible verse in Genesis 22, he goes, now I know you fear me. Now, God is saying, now I know you fear me. Do you fear the Lord? People, do you fear the Lord? Are you like Jonah? I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I'm saved. And I go to this church. And I even do Bible study. Do you see how ridiculous that is? I hope you do. Do you fear the Lord? You know what fearing the Lord means? In this context, in the story of Abraham, you trust him. And you're obedient unto him. If you're not obeying the Lord, you know why you're not obeying the Lord? Because you don't trust him. You don't trust him. You don't. The fear of the Lord that he counts, acknowledges, he recognizes, is your heart and life obedience. Really, people, it's the obedience. Which is what Jesus did. I went to a funeral Friday. Okay, this weekend was pretty busy. And, I personally, I don't want to say enjoy going to funeral because that doesn't sound right. But going to funeral, I appreciate. You know why? Because it put things into perspective. It really does. Book of Ecclesiastes says, instead of going to parties, you should go to the funerals. When I go to funerals, it put things into perspective. And I was reminded of this one verse that Jesus said, whoever obeys my word will never taste death. John chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 51. Let me repeat that, okay? Whoever obeys my word, he will never taste death. Which means, whoever does not obey my word, you will taste death. Okay? Simple as that. That's the gospel, people. That's Christianity. Obedience is not something you do after you attain salvation and kind of like, it's an extra credit. I go to the missions, extra credit. I go into pastorate, extra credit. No, it's not. God may be calling you to missions. Listen to me. If you think that's an impossibility, you got to be kidding. Right? God may be calling you to go to missions. God may be calling you to go to pastorate. God may be calling you to go to pastor's wife. Oh, that's the hardest, yeah. And if you don't obey, many will suffer because of you, right? Not that through your obedience you become a Christian. No. It's by the grace and grace alone. Through the Christ and Christ alone. Cross and Christ, cross alone. You become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, what happens? Your desire changes and you want to obey Him. You desire to obey Him. That's Christianity. I don't know whether you saw the sign on this side of the building. I will give you a new heart. People, you don't always say no, 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 disobey, disobey, disobey. That doesn't sound like a new heart. That sounds like a rebellious heart. God gives you a new heart, a new affection, desire to obey Him, love Him. You know, Jesus said, whoever has my word and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. You know who obeys the Lord? He who loves the Lord. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. And that's the miracle that He performs. Your heart gets changed. Your desire gets changed. Your affection gets changed. Okay? Do you fear the Lord? Seriously, I want to ask you, do you fear the Lord? Okay? I want to just close. Okay? I just want to close with one question. When you look at this simple story of Jonah, which is like cartoonish, but there is so much truth and grace and power in it, isn't there? Sovereignty of God, people. You're not sovereign, you know that. But God is sovereign. You're not sovereign. But God is sovereign over history and nature. He's the one who places the president on presidency. It says in Isaiah. And the whole country of Babylonia and Assyria, United States or Russia, is like a drop of water in a bucket to him because he's sovereign. It's like a little drop of water in the palm of his hand, Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 40. He's the one who hurls Gadol wind to pursue His people, to carry out His great purpose. It's because He's sovereign. But Jonah outrightly disobeys the will of God. He flee from the face of the Lord. And the world is in chaos, and Jonah is in a deep sleep, lying down. And he tells people, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Pretty pathetic, isn't it? That's the picture of a Christian and a church. What do you think of the status of this man's status? And later on, you know, when everything was exposed, so when people are asking, what do we need to do to live, to survive, and to be saved? If I were him, I would humble myself. Lord, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me and save these people? But instead of that, just throw me into the sea. Do you see that obscurity, twistedness of the heart, wicked heart? That's what disobedience produce in you. Are you obeying the Lord? Seriously, people. We sang today, teach me your way, O Lord. Right? That I want to walk with you. Does that sound like obedience or disobedience? I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. Does that sound like obedience or disobedience? When you are living in disobedience, you are not walking with the Lord. He's calling you to repent. That's what this book is about. He's calling church to repent. You know why pandemic goes on? I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why for sure. But I know it's in the sovereign hand of God. Perhaps church needs to repent. In fact, I really do believe church needs to repent. Whole world is praying and doing everything possible except Jonah. Are you praying? Do you see that observation? Everyone else in chapter 1, they are praying except Jonah. What do you mean you're sleeping, you old sleeper? What do you mean? Are you kidding me? The world is rebuking you. God is rebuking you. What do you mean you're sleeping? People even sleep through the service. What do you mean? I want to close, people. Disobedience by nature is sin. Sovereign God pursuing after the sinner is grace. Christianity is about grace. Okay? That's the missionary heart of God. Let's pray.